It's good to be, as I said, with you this afternoon, to have this time together to preach the Word of God. If you would, I would invite you to take your scriptures and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 for our text. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. The focus is going to be on verse 2 and 3. 1 Peter 5, reading 1 through 5. 1 through 4. Hear now again the word of the Lord, and then after I read the scriptures, we will seek God in prayer again for the preached word. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over the house entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Well, let's go to God in prayer. Father, this is your word. This is your word to your elders, to your under-shepherds. And so we pray that, God, you would use this text to bring illumination to the hearts of your people here today, that as they seek out in the future their own shepherds, the ones that we are seeking for you to provide, that they would know what to look for, they would know what to pray for, Father, that you would give them understanding this day by the work of the Holy Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is The Biblical Pastor. I use the term biblical because so many evangelical churches today, and of course some of you probably know this, I believe have forgotten what it is to be and what a pastor is supposed to be or is supposed to do. In too many cases today, again, pastors are acting more like a CEO of a corporation rather than a shepherd. Others have even looked upon the role of a pastor as if it was just a career choice among many. Growing up and becoming an adult and thinking out across the landscape and I want to be a doctor? Do I want to be a policeman or a plumber or a fireman? And he looks at his choices and he says, I think I'll be a pastor. Well, I believe that a man who does it that way will probably not make a very good pastor at all unless God changes him along the way. Because when a man desires to be a pastor as simply another chosen profession among many other choices, he has no idea what he's being called to. Only God can make man fit for the task of being a shepherd for his people. It is not something you learn in seminary. It's not something you learn in a classroom. Indeed, brethren, one could possibly even meet outward qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and still not be fit to pastor a church. Except for his ability to teach the scriptures, those are the qualifications dealing primarily with character. And these things indeed are very essential and important for the man of God to be a pastor, which is why I chose to read them for our scripture reading today. But those things do not get to the heart of what it is to be or what a pastor should be. Though those things are helpful and necessary, yet we need to recognize, brethren, that it is God the Holy Spirit who ultimately trains a man for the pastoral ministry. And it is through that kind of man that sheep will hear the voice of their true shepherd, the great shepherd. Acts 20:28, Paul is calling the elders from Ephesus and he has a word for them. And he tells them in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, listen to this, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. And so a biblical pastor is one that the Holy Spirit empowers to serve his people. What are some of the things that the Holy Spirit works in a man that can help you as a future church, hopefully soon, recognize God's hand upon him and upon the future plurality of elders? Well, brethren, I believe that Peter answers so much of that question and those questions in verse 2 and verse 3 today. But before we look at those two verses, I want us to take a time here to briefly see how the Holy Spirit trained Peter for the ministry, the one who writes these words. Peter, as you know, was a go-getter. In the beginning, he was full of zeal for the ministry, but his zeal was misplaced. There was yet too much pride in Peter. There was too much self-reliance in Peter. Indeed, there was still too much Simon in Peter. Simon, as you know, was his name before Christ called him. It was symbolic of his selfish and unconverted state. And so what did God the Holy Spirit do to prepare Peter so much that one day he would become one of the greatest pastors God ever raised up? That he would become such a biblical pastor that God would use him to write down and to tell all future pastors what is necessary for them to shepherd the flock of God. Remember, he says here, I exhort you as these shepherds that are coming here. He says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. What did God do to Peter that he could be in a position to say this to other pastors? Well, I think you know. The Lord Jesus was about to tell Peter that he would deny him three times on the night before the crucifixion. And he tells him in Luke 23:31, Simon, Simon, again using his old name, even though Christ had given him his new name earlier. Indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, and that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, listen to this, strengthen your brethren. This was to be his life. Peter, the Lord says this to Peter, when you're restored, strengthen the brethren. So I don't want you to miss this, brethren. What our Lord's focus was for Peter after he was restored, his focus was to be the brethren, Christ's sheep. Peter, you're going to fall into grievous sin tonight. You will weep and you will become a broken man, but I'm going to restore you to myself and I'm going to heal all that brokenness. But Peter, I'm not doing it just for you. I'm going to do it so that you will become equipped to strengthen the brethren. This experience that I'm going to allow Satan to take you through is going to help you to become a pastor for my people. As you know, in John 21, it records the time our Lord restored Peter. And brethren, our Lord once again reminds him in that passage that the reason he was restored, the reason Christ took away all of his guilt and caused him to feel God's love and acceptance again, was to take all that joy and all that zeal and restoration and give himself to God's flock. Listen to what he says. Christ asked him three times, Simon, using his old name again, Simon, do you love me? Feed my sheep. A second time, Simon, do you love me? Tend my sheep. He uses a different word there, which is the one he uses here in 1 Peter 5. And then thirdly, Simon, do you love me? And Christ says again, feed my sheep. As I said, I don't have time to discuss all the word plays there in that passage, but it's enough for us to know that the focus of Peter's restoration was to make him a biblical pastor. One who was taught and led by the Holy Spirit of God. One who has been taken through the humble halls of failure and sin, and whose restoration made him zealous to serve Christ's church for Christ's sake. Now, brethren, I'm not saying that every pastor has to fall into grievous sin in order to be a pastor. But he must experientially know how grievous his own sins are to God, so that when he calls out the sins of God's people, he can do it not only, he can do it with compassion, but also with the desire to restore the fallen and to not leave them there in their own guilt and misery. He knows from whence he came. Every pastor has been a former sinner. Every pastor, he may have been born again at 6 and felt the conviction of God at that time, but even then he knows and he continues to know because he has not been sinless since he's been 6. He's had to continue to deal with his own sin. And so as we turn to 1 Peter 5, we need to understand that what Peter's teaching us concerning what is a biblical pastor comes from one who's not only speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's speaking from experience. And so with that introduction, brethren, let me give you two simple but important points, which is the main of the sermon. And these two points, I believe, convey what is necessary to be a biblical pastor and comes out of verse 2 and verse 3. Number one, a pastor is to be constantly concerned for his flock. And then secondly, later we'll look at a pastor is to be compassionately motivated to serve this flock. So number one, a pastor is constantly concerned for his flock. Back to verse 2 again. Peter writes, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." Now, Peter, I believe, is dealing with two areas of concern. First of all, a biblical pastor has a general concern for the whole flock. A shepherd is given by his master a stewardship. These are not his sheep so much as that they're his sheep for a time for Christ's sake. He's just a steward of them. But if he's to be a good shepherd, he will have to constantly be concerned about their well-being. He cannot go into this thing as a CEO and as a business to try to grow the numbers and to build the budget. The role of the pastor is to be concerned for the sheep. The word shepherd literally means to tend a flock or tend to a flock. And that would require many things, just as you think about the agricultural way of a shepherd dealing with. He'd have a lot to do with the sheep. But from a pastoral standpoint, this means that the pastor is to be concerned for the spiritual as well as the physical well-being of his people. So first of all, the pastor is to care for his flock by seeking to meet their spiritual needs. And there are two primary ways a pastor does this: through the word of God and his prayers for them. You know the passage as the elders were, the early church was to bring or to call deacons in Acts chapter 6. And they reply back in verse 3, "Brethren, seek out from among you men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." A pastor must be diligent to love God's people by faithfully feeding them the word of God. His motive is not to impress his people with oratory. His motive is not to seek praise and affirmation. His motive is a desire for God's people to receive the sanctifying truth of the word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul speaks of these things. In verse 1, he says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, you brethren at Corinth, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Verse 3, he says, "When I was with you, I was with you in weakness." Well, it was nothing entertaining about what I was doing when I was with you. I was there in fear and in much trembling. He says, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that," this was the important part, "that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." As pastors, we have to constantly fight this temptation to want constant praise and affirmation for our sermons. You probably have heard this many times, but a parishioner of John Bunyan told him when he finished preaching, "My Pastor Bunyan, that was a great sermon." He says, "You're too late. The devil has already told me." A pastor must be diligent to study, to put together coherent sermons that all the flock can get something from. He will have educated people who need the meat of the word, but he will have sheep who still need the milk of the word, which means he's never going to please his flock the way they really want. There'll always be somebody who thinks he'll do more of this or more of that, and sometimes he should probably. But it is not his business to please the sheep. It is his business to feed the sheep. And I will tell you, if he does it right, it will require much of him. A true church will know if a man has put in the work necessary to feed the people the word of God. And the devil is on his back every week to get that sermon ready. And he's pretty good Monday and Tuesday, but by Wednesday, he's feeling the pressure. And he knows he's got to get ready. And if he's got mature sheep, he knows he can't shoot from the hip when he gets there Sunday morning. And so he goes through this week in and week out. It is a spiritual work. It is a hard work. But he does it. He has to get the word ready to preach it, to apply it to the people. They need to be spiritually nourished through the work of the Spirit of God, using the truth to sanctify the people. Sanctify them in our Lord's prayer in John 17. "By truth, your word is truth." Now, there's so much more I wish I could say about this point, but I must move on. The other important way a pastor cares for his flock is through prayers for them. We will give ourselves, he says, continually to prayer. My experience has been that though that weekly battle to get the sermon ready to feed God's people, though it be very difficult, this ministry of praying continually for God's people is the hardest battle of all. The devil would be all right, I think, with me to come up with really good sermons every week, and I never got on my knees to pray for his people. But we are to give ourselves to prayer in their behalf. There will be nothing that will prepare a man to love and to care for his flock more than his constant prayers for his people. Paul loved the church at Ephesus, and here is what he said about them in Ephesians 1:15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, that is, I heard you were true Christians, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That, brethren, is how a pastor is to have a spiritual concern for his flock. But that is not all the concern that he's had for them. A biblical pastor will be constantly concerned about the whole person. Not their just their spiritual condition, but their physical condition as well. We all know in here today, don't we, that a man or a woman who has physical issues, they're affected spiritually. No one of us has been physically hurt or having some big issue and it had not affected our prayers, our devotions, what have you. The Apostle John knew that, which is why he said this in 3 John 2, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Paul was concerned for young Timothy, his physical struggle. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. See, Paul was a pastor. He thought more of just Peter's soul, Timothy's soul, but of Timothy's body, his health. Now, brethren, most pastors are not doctors. I'm not Lloyd Jones. I'm not Luke. Dr. Luke, Gospel of Luke. But we must be careful that we are not to think lightly of the people of God and their physical care, which means he visits the sick. He visits the shut-in, which means he visits the hospital. He takes his Bible with him, and he reads Scripture to comfort them, and he takes their hand, and he prays with them, and he encourages them in the way. If a pastor hates this part of the ministry, or worse, neglects this part of the ministry, he's not fit to be a pastor. A biblical pastor will have an all-around general care for the flock that God has given him to overlook. Which takes me to the next point, which is a biblical pastor will not only have a general care for his flock, he will have a particular care as well. Look at verse 2 again. He says that shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Now the word overseer is the word from which we get our word episcopal from, synonymous with the word pastor and bishop and that sort of thing. But the word means to have scope over. In fact, the word scope, if you ever do any hunting, you see that scope sitting up on the gun, you know that this is what we're talking about. We're trying to scope something out. You use it to see something up close that you can't see far away. And I think it's a wonderful way of explaining the pastor's duty to Christ's sheep. A shepherd stands up on the hill and he looks down at that beautiful flock of sheep and all that white wool. They look so healthy down there. They look so beautiful. But then he goes down and he starts walking in the midst, pulling back the fur or the wool. And he sees a scab that he couldn't see, but he can see it through that scope. He gets up close. Sometimes these scabs are hidden. And they only are known through close inspection. So you see, the sheep may not like it when the shepherd comes around prodding. But that is the duty before God of a pastor. He is to go and to give. He's going to give an account of his care for these people. And a good shepherd does not prod, listen to me, to be nosy. He doesn't prod because he's ashamed of having sick sheep. But moved by compassion, he desires to see the sheep healthy and thriving in their walk with Christ. This is what he wants. This is what Paul's passion was, to see Christ in them. It is good for the sheep that the shepherd inspects how they're doing. The pastor asking you questions about your spiritual life. This is not to find fault and then to make you feel guilty because you haven't done what you should have been doing, but is to discover any spiritual weaknesses or spiritual sicknesses for which he as a pastor can prescribe the truth of Scripture to bring healing. A pastor should be gracious, caring, and loving. If he truly is all these things, he will not hold back when he sees a real threat to the spiritual walk of God's people. That means a pastor ought to give pastoral oversight to his people. Doing this generally throughout the year, as you meet on the Lord's Day and that fellowship afterwards, and this is what Timothy and I do all the time. After that afternoon, we spend time with God's people. We are not necessarily probing too much on those days, but those are opportunities to see and to talk. But certainly, brethren, once a year, we ought to be, and pastors ought to be, in his sheep's home, checking on their well-being. This is called pastoral oversight. How is the marriage going? We don't wait for the marriage to start having trouble. We go in and we see where things are before they get bad. What about the devotional life? Where are you with Christ? What about your prayer life? The family life? What about the raising of your children? What are you doing? Are you following the scripture and raising up your children? And then you talk about the church life. Get their input. You want to hear from God's people. And so, brethren, this is what we do as pastors. We must never neglect a pastor must never neglect his own family, but he must never neglect God's sheep either. There is never a day, brethren, that I don't think about the brethren in our church. I constantly feel that I'm failing to check on somebody all the time. And no doubt there are times when I do. It's an impossible task, particularly as the church has grown larger in these few years. I'm so thankful for that. But I'm always concerned about somebody, wondering if so-and-so, why they didn't make it to church, wondering if the couple's marriage that we did counseling for, is it healing? Should we request another counseling session? Wondering if I remembered if so-and-so is going to have surgery and I'm going to remember to call them. Am I going to remember to go to the hospital to visit them? Wondering if so-and-so is upset about something. Perhaps they're thinking about leaving the church. Maybe there was something I said in a sermon. Was it me? Was it something else? Always concerned. That is what shepherds are called to do, to have constant concern for his flock. But now our second major point is this. Not only is the biblical pastor called to be constantly concerned, he is called to be compassionately motivated. Compassionately motivated. Verse 2 and 3 again. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, I use the words compassionately motivated here because I believe that is the essence of what the words Peter have here. I believe that's what he's conveying. He is describing what is to be the ultimate motivations for a pastor. And if we were to distill them all down, if we were to do that, we would see that having compassion for the flock is to be at the root of his motivations. And I remembered so hard at the beginning days of my pastor that I knew this instinctively. Because my heart was not always willing to be the compassionate pastor. I wanted to look at the sheep and say, get your act together. What's your problem? God has to work on his pastors as under shepherds to bring them to this point. Often before our Lord would heal someone, the text would say that he saw them and he was moved with compassion and then he'd heal them. When he fed the 5,000, we are told he did this because he was moved with compassion. In Matthew 9:36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. This was his concern. This is the heart of our Savior. That when he would leave, and he would leave him those 12 men behind to do the work, that they would be true shepherds and that they would teach others how to be true shepherds. Now, time will not allow me to treat the words that we just read in the depth that they deserve, but you will notice there are three distinct areas by which a pastor is to be compassionately motivated. And with each one, Peter gives us the negative and then the positive. The pastor's motivation as to be a shepherd over God's people must not be this, but it must be that. So first you see there, first thing is he must not be motivated by compulsion, but by genuine willingness. The idea is how what ultimately pushes him to do this very difficult task of shepherding God's flock is not some unholy constraint. That he's looking to be the main preacher in town. Or that he wants to fulfill his profession so that everybody thinks he did a good job. But he is to be genuinely one who is a volunteer for Christ. I volunteer for this, Lord. I'm a volunteer. Volunteers don't get paid. Volunteers don't get the benefits. Now, that comes with all of it. But the motive of the pastor going in is he's a volunteer. His motivation is to be that of prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 6:8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." And of course, Isaiah would go out and Christ, God would tell him it would be unfruitful in the eyes of the world. A pastor accepts the fact that the work is hard. And he lives with a target on his back to which the devil constantly aims, but he goes anyway. He puts all the blessings and rewards in God's hands. He doesn't look for those. He doesn't do it for those. He goes in as a volunteer to serve God and to serve God's people. He put God's people first, and he does so willingly and hopefully even joyfully. When I first became a pastor, I knew very little. But by God's grace, because I know my own heart, it would be the only way, it would be God's grace, so glory be to him. I had two commitments that I made to God. Wasn't reformed, a very young pastor. I probably shouldn't have even been one. But God gave me some sheep. And that's all I knew was I had a little flock. And God had given me the stewardship of them. And number one is I put the church first. I told the Lord, I prayed I would put the church first before my side work. I was a bivocational pastor for 18 years. And I did handiwork so I could control when I would go to work. I could control when I got off. How in the world a man works a 40-hour week job and pastors a church, I will never know how he can shepherd people with that kind of hours. I was only able to do it because I determined my hours. So if I ever had to choose, I chose the church over secular work. And I always wanted to do that. I did the church work first. If I had to stop painting a house and go visit somebody at the hospital, I'd go home and change my clothes. I'd often feel like, and I'm not, again, it was just the way that I thought about this thing, is that you know how Superman would go into that booth, and he'd had his suit on, then he'd come back with his cape. And it'd be like 5-6 times a week. I had to run home, take a shower, and go and run off and to do something for the church. And then sometimes I'd go put my dirty clothes back on and go finish the job. But I wanted to do it for the church. And if God would be pleased to bless me to go full time, I would wait till that happened. It was hard work. It almost bankrupted me. But God in his infinite mercy led me to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church. And I could never have received a greater blessing for all those years of struggle than to pastor the church I'm in now. I do not deserve it. But I am thankful for those years of training in putting his church first. But the second commitment I made was this, that I would, by his grace again, seek to love God's people no matter what. And I often failed in this commitment, but there were many times the Holy Spirit did help me to keep it. I thought that when I first started, that if God would help me to love his people, then they would, whatever fault I might have, or weakness of sin even, and all their faults and all their weaknesses and sins, that we could make it work. If they knew I really loved them, they could bear with some of my weaknesses. And every pastor has his share of those weaknesses. And if I really loved them, then I would never beat the sheep. I would serve as an overseer. And in the end, we pastors need to remember that we are simply volunteers to shepherd them for Christ's sake. Now, the second motivation, which demands compassion, is that a biblical pastor is to never do it for dishonest gain, Peter says here, but eager to serve. Eager. Forgive me, brethren, for too many personal illustrations, but like Paul, these are the things that Christ has accomplished through me by grace. After 9/11, I went down to Florida to candidate in a church near Gainesville, Florida. I spent 2 weeks with those brethren, and I fell in love with them. And I received a phone call from the deacon that I had gotten the call to be their pastor. But he cautioned me before I came from Virginia all the way down to Florida. He says, "We can only give you $300 and you have two babies in diapers." And I told him not to worry about the money, that if God was in it, God would provide. And brethren, my wife is here to testify, to bear witness with me. I could tell you so many stories of what I believe were genuine miracles where God supernaturally provided for our family in those years. Just amazing stories. I wish I could just share take the whole afternoon and just tell you one right after the other. And to this very day, by God's grace, I've never asked for a raise. I've made my needs known to the church, but I've never demanded as a pastor for the church to ever give me more money. The point is, brethren, we pastors cannot be motivated by the money. I have never wanted money to influence my ability to pastor God's people. This is why I don't know who gives what. I don't want the guy that's rich in the church who gives the most to influence how I preach. If I preach against his sin and he gets mad and offended, then let him leave. God can provide for his church no matter who gets offended and leaves. God is the one who provides. A shepherd loves the sheep. He puts the sheep first, not a desire to be wealthy. He wants to see the church grow, not because he wants a raise, not so he can brag about how big the budget is, but because, like Paul, he longs to see Christ formed in his people. Now, lastly, the biblical pastor is compassionately motivated by seeking to be an example to the flock in verse 3. You notice it? Nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The professing church is filled with so-called pastors, which have lorded over the people of God. But a pastor leads the sheep. He doesn't beat them into submission. They follow him because he has the character of a shepherd. This was the great sin of many spiritual leaders of Israel. Hear these words from Ezekiel 34:4. God says to them, he says, "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away." You know, the sheep leave and, I don't know where he is. No, that's not what shepherds do. "Nor have you sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them." The attitude of being a domineering pastor is a major red flag that this man has never been sufficiently humbled for the pastoral work. If I were only ever allowed to give you one trait for you to look for in a future pastor, this would be it. You better find a humble man above all else. Find out from that if his character is riding up with the scripture. Find out from that if he's compassionately motivated and all these other things. Christ said to come to him because he was meek and lowly in heart. A man who can lead, yes. A man who's not afraid to proclaim all of scripture and is willing to confront sin in the sheep, yes. But if he's to be profitable to do these things, he must know of his own frailties and his own shortcomings. When a pastor preaches hard against sin, he must do it as one who knows what sin has done to his own soul. No one can stand up here and act like he is sinless in preaching. Not as one who has somehow arrived while looking down on all the sheep. Peter doesn't tell us exactly what the example we're supposed to be. There be an example. I would assume it at least be these three things. Number one is godliness. 1 Timothy 3 is where you see that. He's to be an example of faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that he be found faithful. And an example, thirdly, of walking in humility. Our Lord made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a bondservant. I repeat, what made Peter such an authority on what is a biblical pastor is what God did to humble him on the night of the Christ crucifixion. Now, I know there is much more that could be said about these verses, but I want to stop here and I want to summarize what I said in the sermon, and then I want to conclude with some applications. They might be exhortations. I don't know. They don't all come from the text like a normal sermon would should be, but as your overseeing pastor, there's just some things I want to share with you. So to summarize, a biblical pastor, if he meets the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, is a man who, number one, is constantly concerned about the flock. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 11:28, besides all these other things, he went through this long list of persecutions and beatings, all the sufferings that he volunteered for. He says, "What comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." I can only barely bear one. But Paul was daily concerned about Christ's people. This is what motivated him. This is what made him go and do all that he did. Is my deep concern for all the churches. When he writes to Philippi in chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "I bless my God, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." The pastor will be concerned with the spiritual as well as the physical needs of his flock. Secondly, he will be a man who's compassionately motivated for the people. It is his compassion that drives him to serve, not some outside constraint. It is his compassion, not money. It is his compassion, not a desire to be the top dog in the church. And in fact, a pastor should see himself as the lowest of the low. This is what Paul did. "For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle." A pastor should remember that the weakest of all his sheep is more worthy of God's grace than he himself should get. This alone is what will keep him humble. But now I leave you with some parting words of application or exhortations. There are four of them, if you will bear with me. Number one, brethren, you must be earnestly now praying for your future pastor and elders. And I know you're doing it. But for you to get this kind of shepherd, you're going to need to pray a lot more than what you're doing. The kind we've been talking about today. Acts 14:23, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. Even our Lord spent all night in prayer right before he started calling his own apostles. Now, I would suggest that on occasion, and at least once, brethren, that you give your whole prayer meeting over to praying and even, if you can, fasting for your future pastors. Matthew 7:10, if a son asks for a fish, will his father give him a serpent? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Though a church has often survived bad pastors, it has never happened without great harm. Pray on the front end. Here's a text, brethren, that I'm going to tell you, I have read this text many times, and you know this, the word laborers, and it's a, maybe it's my Southern Baptist thinking, I still haven't gotten rid of some of the stuff, but when I would read the passage, I would think of laborers as I need deacons, I need people who are willing to serve on the ladies' service committee meeting, I need workers in the church, and this is how I would think about the passage, but that's not what it's about. It's about pastors. Hear it now. You've heard part of this message, the text earlier, but here's Matthew 9:36. But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he says to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers, there's no shepherds. The laborers, the pastors are few. The elders are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, pastors, into his harvest." You will need to pray for this. And God will give you this. My second point of application is this, is to make sure your future elder or elders become a member and lives among you for a season. You see, Peter hinted at this in our text. He says here, doesn't he? Shepherd the flock of God, what? Which is among you. If you would have some knowledge of the man's qualifications, whether he seems constantly concerned and compassionately motivated, he will have to spend time among you as a member, seeing him in your homes and how he conducts himself in the life of the church. You don't see that in candidating a preacher preaching for you 15 times in 6 months and then leaves. He has to be a part of the body. Shepherd the flock which is among you. Thirdly, I would encourage you all to not wait for the perfect pastor to come along. I hate to break it to you, such a man doesn't exist. Every pastor comes from a fallen state and he lives in a fallen world. Each one is going to be different. He's going to have strengths and weaknesses. Some of you might like this guy, some of you might like the other kind or guy or what have you. God may send you one who's the greatest preacher, but he handles the word faithfully and he feeds your soul. He isn't the greatest preacher, but he feeds you faithfully. The man may be a great preacher, but he doesn't check every single box for what a shepherd should be. But he proves his love for you and he's willing to suffer and to serve for the good of God's people. The pastor is not here to entertain us, nor is he here to put us to sleep. We are to be moved by the truth of the scripture. It is the pastor. If the pastor indeed is called of God, you will see him also moved by that truth. nor by a desire, not by a desire to make you laugh, not by a desire to make you cry, which today, sadly, is what gets told what good sermons are. Somebody goes hear some preacher and he makes them laugh and then he makes them cry. But you haven't heard any truth, not much exposition. But boy, he made me laugh and he made me cry. Beware of a man trying to toy with your emotions, brethren. Beware of those kind. The pastor must allow truth to dictate your affections, not his moving oratory. This is why your prayers are so invaluable at this time. No doubt there are some substantial differences among you, brethren, on what you all want as a pastor. And if all of you dig in and you demand the kind of man that you want, you will have a hard time ever finding one to come. But listen to me. If you pray, if you ask your Father who is in heaven to provide for you an elder, then you will all know it when he shows up. The Spirit of God will wed your hearts to his. And God willing, God will wed that man's heart to you if you have prayed. If you have laid it all out and say, Lord, we want the man that you're preparing for us. Help us to see it, God. You've given us the word as a guide. You've shown us what it is to be a shepherd. And if you pray, God will not give you a serpent. Now, I have just one more application. And that is this: be sure your future pastor has an evangelistic heart for souls. Paul told Timothy, but you be watchful. In all things endure afflictions, but do the work of an evangelist. A pastor must not only give care for his sheep, he must always be preaching the gospel to reach other sheep. If a pastor would be an example of his master, he must have compassion upon the lost multitudes. Christ said, I came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. For this purpose was I sent. This doesn't mean, by the way, that the pastor is always preaching evangelistic sermons. But he never preaches a sermon without finding a way to Christ and to Christ's gospel. Because if it is the gospel that ultimately is the salve for the sheep's soul and for the sinner's salvation. In the end, this is why we're all here. It's the gospel that brought us here. It's the power of the gospel that continues to give us hope, because we do continue to sin, don't we? And so we have to go back to the cross week in and week out, and the pastor needs to bring that to his people. And that same gospel will save the elect who are among them, God's people. We must be about our Father's business and seeking to bring sinners to Christ. And that means a pastor will seek to preach with eternity on his mind. He will call the people back often about the brevity of life. We only hear for a short time, brothers and sisters, and then we have to give an account. Keep short accounts with God. The pastor needs to bring these things to his people. He cannot lull them into some comfortable satisfaction. It is not his job to keep them comfortable and happy until they get the glory. It is his job to preach the truth and to remind them of the brevity of life, because that's what the scripture teaches over and over again. It's appointed upon man wants to die, and after this, it's the judgment. He must give an account. And so he must make sure, the pastor must make sure, that all who sit before him are given a call to repent of their sins and to come to Christ. Perhaps there's one among us here this afternoon, and God is dealing with your soul today. And you know that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And Christ is the only way that you're going to escape the judgment of God. And he offers you free salvation. All who come unto me, he says, I will in no wise cast out. And it's not an age requirement for that. And it doesn't matter how sinful you've been or how good you think you have been. You need Christ. You always are going to need him as well, sheep, God's people. You need that gospel every week. And that pastor needs to bring it some way, somehow, as he's teaching on family, as he's teaching on the doctrine of justification, as he's teaching on eschatology. He needs to keep the gospel in front of you. May God send you such men. Well, let us pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. How gracious you have been to your people through the years. to take old sinners, sinners like Peter, in such a way to make him a shepherd of your own people with all of his continual weaknesses and continual sins. But Lord, you do it. You take men and you make them useful for the pastorate. It is by your Holy Spirit that you appoint them and work in them. And so your church with the Holy Spirit in them would recognize it. We ask God again, we would pray right now so boldly, Lord, that you have already chosen a man, the first elder, and there are other elders in the wing for this church plant. That you would give such a man to these dear brethren to come and to serve them, to love them, and Lord, to put on the gospel salve, to give that scope, the need that they have of sheep to find out the sins and whatever the cases may be, Lord, that you would give such a man to this group. Help them in their prayers and their fasting for such a man. Lord, we will give you all the praise in that day and even now for what you will do, because you promised you wouldn't give us a serpent. Lord, you would give us something good. Give a good shepherd to these people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.